Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
In Romans chapter 1 this morning, we're going to finish up the chapter today, but this chapter, I've spent a lot of time on it. This chapter has so much to say to us today, particularly in the culture that we live, in the country that we live, in the world, in the time we live. I just think it's so important that we grasp what God wants to share with us out of His Word. During the 18th century, Europe and the United States experienced something we've come to call the Enlightenment, or the Age of Reason. And it was during this time that mankind made a decision to cast off the invisible aspects of the world in favor for the things that could be proven or things that could be seen, things that could be scientifically demonstrated. So this worldview was a deliberate decision. It was a choice, and consciously or subconsciously, this natural view of life became ingrained into the very fabric of our society. So you and I have been affected in a great way from this whole Enlightenment period. In fact, our nation as a country was established with many of the founding fathers, with many of their understanding and their principles that they embraced were from this whole Enlightenment period and time of thought. They sought to embrace some of the scientific and the modern aspects of the Enlightenment and exclude a lot of the things that had to do with the unseen world, the spiritual world, the things of God. Some of them not as strongly as others, but they did. So science itself began to seek answers to the questions that we had as humans, answers to life's bigger questions. And since creation and a creator himself, whoever he was, couldn't be proved by evidence and scientific theories, man just kind of cast off the idea of God. But what's remained in the hearts and the minds of men and women is a loss of purpose, that there could be something bigger than who they are and what they are. And the problem is that each one of us as human beings, we crave a sense that the universe that we live in, our individual life, is not just the result of some fortunate accidents that took place many, many years ago. We all want to believe that our life, indeed, life in general, all life has meaning, has purpose. Many people think that accepting the existence of God or of an intelligent designer is an intellectual conclusion. But in reality, God asserts that rejection of Him as our creator is actually a moral choice. And he says that conclusion doesn't come from your heart, from your head rather, it comes from your heart. That's why in Psalms 14:1 it says the fool has said in his what? Heart, not his head, not in his mind, but in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. So it's not the voice in our minds, but rather it's the rebellious cry of our sinful hearts that denies the existence of God. And we find in the book of Romans that Paul is taking us all on a journey in which we're going to discover more about the character of God and the nature of humanity and why God chose to create us and to create our world. We're going to discover the truth about good and evil. And along this journey, we're going to find out why our world is the way it is today. You see, mankind has tried to erase God. But in reality, God does exist. And in reality, He is so much different than we could ever imagine Him to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we explore Your Word today, we ask, Father, that You would give us understanding. Open our minds and our hearts, Lord, to receive from You, Lord. That You would guide us along this path, Lord, that we might know and understand truth. And Lord, that you would keep us wise in a world that has abandoned itself to foolishness. Lord, we pray, Father, that our hearts would be humble before You as we explore Your Word together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to back up a couple of verses, just kind of warm us up into the text that is our focus today. So let's begin in Romans 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Did you notice the progression? It's actually the opposite of evolution. It goes from man to four-footed animals and birds and then creeping things. It's actually an opposite progression. Why? Because the second law of thermodynamics teaches that an upward progression of life is not possible without constant energy and design. It's not possible. Left to ourselves apart from God, everything is in decline. So you see, the lie of the theory of evolution asserts that man is evolving upward. Up to the point that one day he won't need God anymore. No. Up to the point that one day he himself will be God. Does that sound familiar? It should. Isaiah 14 talks about Lucifer wanting to ascend to the mountains. No, to the clouds. No, I want to be like the Most High. Yeah. Therefore, God gave them up in uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that great exchange of truth for a lie. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was their due. Now, it starts, verse 26, with these three words, for this reason. What reason? For the reason that men and women willfully rejected God in spite of all of the plethora of evidence all around them in creation, and even the creation of them themselves, His existence was evident in creation, and yet they rejected the evidence. So God says, you choose to reject me in spite of the evidence, then I am rejecting you. For this reason, I'm rejecting you. I'm abandoning man to his own sinfulness. That's what this chapter is about. Now, we discussed this judicial abandonment of God, and I termed it His passive wrath. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the active wrath of God, which is what we think of when we think of the wrath of God. God, you know, pouring out judgment and condemnation and plagues upon people, His active wrath. But there's also a passive wrath of God, and that's what we see in Romans 1. Is God passively exerting His wrath against rebellious man. It's God saying, look, sinful man has strained against the leash that I have had on him, wanting to somehow break away from my laws. like a dog owner trying to take his dog for a walk, and they're just straining to get away, go press the boundaries, go further. And God finally just says, I'll let go of the leash. You can have what you want. Go and get it, and you will suffer the consequences of your rebellion. So the next words in this, in verse 26, is God gave them up. Now, we discussed this before as well, because this phrase is spoken three times in this chapter alone. God gave them up. What does it mean? It doesn't mean God gave up in frustration and said, oh no, what am I going to do with these rebellious kids of mine? I don't know what to do. And he throws up his hands. No. That phrase in the Greek literally means God deliberately, carefully gave them up. It was a determined choice, a decision that God came to, that he said, I am purposely going to let rebellious humans run headlong into sin and suffer the consequences of their action, and they can fully indulge in all of the lust of their sinful hearts, until hoping that they will finally come to the end of themselves. We remember we talked about an illustration was the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness wandering for 40 years, and God had given them manna every day. And they started to complain. They lusted after meat. They wanted meat. So God gave them meat for a whole month until it came out of their nostrils, it says, and they loathe meat. They're just like, okay, we've gotten so sick and tired of what we were lusting so strongly for. Now we are sick and tired of it. And I'll bet you manna tasted so good to them after that time. So God gave them up, and then it says, to their vile passions. This is an interesting word, this word vile. It means passions of indignity, disgrace, shame, and dishonor. So these are passions that would lead them to the point that they would mar what it means to be human. So they were vile passions. They were dehumanizing passions. Passions that would literally pervert what it means to be human to a level that would be subhuman. So mankind, in their quest for their sinful passions, would twist and corrupt their own humanness to the point where they would become subhuman. And the consequences would be every wickedness imaginable and every wickedness unimaginable. And that is what we are seeing today. Next, it talks about a debased mind. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. There it is, that God giving them over again, to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. So what happens is man pushed God out of his mind, and the result is now that man has gone out of his mind. He has now a debased mind. It means in the Greek, literally, depraved. But it has the idea of a worthless mind and determined worthless by determination of examination. So it has been tested and examined and determined worthless. So the idea here, think about what God is saying and what he's done. He's saying man, in his sinfulness, because of the passions of his own hearts, he has put me, God, in a crucible, in his laboratory. And he has tested and tried to examine me, and he's determined that I am worthless to him. So God says, I am going to give him a mind that is debased or determined worthless. So God gives them over to their own worthlessness, and this debasement leads to all sorts of depravity. This debased or depraved mind is the result of disobedience to God. And its end result is now a mind, follow me here, that is opened to deception and so corrupted that, as one writer states, it is a quite untrustworthy guide in moral decision. So after mankind continually rejects God, rejects God's truth, rejects the truth of God's existence, rejects God's word, God says, I am going to give that man over to a mind that is now unable to guide him wisely, and thus he will act in utter foolishness. He will be utterly debased or deprived. So this is being played out all around us. There's an example I'm going to share with you of how this plays out. This is just last week, okay? I got an email from a woman whose male friend, they're both claimed to be Christians, okay, had this to say concerning her request that they get married instead of living in the manner that they are currently involved. Here's his reply to her request. I love you with all my heart, and that is why I truly feel you are my wife. I have thought like you are thinking, but I think God knows us and each person so well that he judges what's in a person's heart, not what's written on a piece of paper. I believe that God always looks at the heart with all sins and is not a checkoff system, but what's in the heart. He is a loving God, but knows that we are surrounded by sin, and that's why he abandoned all the sacrifices of the Old Testament and in the New Testament sent his son Jesus to pay the ultimate price for sins, past, present, and future. All sins, not selective ones. This is what God tells me in my heart that is true. But God knows your heart and my heart and knows we are committed and knows that we are a loving, caring couple that love each other. Do you have any idea how many people, Christians and non-Christians, have justified unthinkable sin with this same logic? We're not talking thousands. We're not even talking 100,000s. We're talking millions. With this same logic, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. And somehow that negates the fact that what they are doing in their lives that's clearly forbidden in God's word is somehow okay, because God knows my heart. We can justify just about anything with that, can't we? So here's the problem. We actually are elevating our heart above God's truth. We're saying, yes, this is God's truth, but he knows my heart, so it doesn't matter. Yeah. And notice, the argument is God knows my heart and God is a loving God. And both those arguments are true. In fact, everything he states in this email, just about most everything, is true. But it's only one side of truth. It's truth ignoring other truths that are very important truths. So it's not kept in a balance. It's an overemphasis of one aspect of God and one aspect of truth. God knows my heart. It's true. God knows your heart, and God knows my heart. And here's what he says about our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? No man understands the deception, the wickedness in our own hearts. But Romans 8 tells us that God searches our heart. He knows our heart, and his word divides asunder the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Yeah. But this deceived man has actually twisted these truths to his own selfish ends, and wanting to justify his sin, he's ignored many aspects of who God is and what his standards are for our behavior. And the problem here is this. You know what the problem with deception is? When you and I are deceived, we don't know it. If you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. In fact, most people that are deceived think that they're seeing clearly and everybody else doesn't get it. Yeah, that's the problem with deception. When God gives someone over to a debased mind, a mind that has been tested and examined and is proven worthless, a mind that is an unstable and unable guide, they don't have the ability to see clearly anymore. They don't have the ability to understand and discern what is good, true, lovely, just, kind, and perfect. That's why, like Steve shared in the Communion Focus today, we all need to be daily in the Word of God, because we all could be deceived. We can be deceived. The only thing that keeps us from deception is God's truth, because this world is filled with deception. So God has given those who continue in rebellious sin over to a debased mind that is fertile ground for self-deception. And so why does God do this? Because man has rejected their Creator and his standards of morality and truth, so God gives them over to explore the depths of their sin in the hopes that they will come to the end of themselves and want his love and his grace. The key point here is that God's judgment is always motivated by his redemptive love. Anytime God brings judgment, it's all motivated by redemptive love. And it's seen in the parable of the lost sheep. God's love is relentless. It's relentless. And we see that in the parable of lost sheep. He goes to all and any means to find that lost sheep. God's love can be resisted, and yet it's also at the same time irresistible. And we see that in the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son, where the son resists the love of the father. And then when he gets to the end of himself and he's wasted his whole life, he says, "Ah, my father loves me. If only I could just go back to be in his house, to be with him, because his love is irresistible." And that's God's desire, is that sinful man, like the prodigal, will come to the end of himself and say, "Life is so much better in my father's house. Even if I was just a servant and not a son, I just want to be with him, because there is better than here." That's the heart of God. So in these next verses, God spells out the many dimensions of a debased mind. Here's where it goes. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It sounds like the society that you and I live in today, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, here's the problem. We tend to read Romans chapter 1 and focus only on the subject of homosexuality. We go right there. Yeah, it does address homosexuality. We'll address that a little bit and just a little bit more. But there's 23 other sins it just listed here that have nothing to do much with your sexual orientation. The truth is, here's the thing, we're all guilty of these sins. Every one of us are guilty of this list. Good night. Regardless of sexual orientation, we're all guilty here, and this is where a debased mind leads us. Our culture has singled out one particular sin above all sins that is so sacred that no one should dare denounce it. No one. And these sins include those that have to do with sexual orientation or gender confusion. I like what Pastor Rick Warren once said. He said this, "Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate." And I agree. I do want to address the homosexual aspect found in Romans 1. Why is there such an unjust focus on those sins? What is it that has resulted in this focus? Because this focus is has backfired on the church and on Christians because of the hypocrisy in our lives that's come to bite us. Here we are, we're trying to share the gospel with all of the lost, okay? All of the lost. And we want to bring the good news of Christ to everyone, especially those who have gender confusion or are trapped and caught in the grip of homosexuality. But the reality is all sin is bad, and actually, a lot of sin is a lot worse than even sexual sin. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said this, "If anyone thinks that Christians regard unchastity as the supreme vice, he is quite wrong. The sins of the flesh are bad, but they are the least of all sins. All of the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, of bossing, of patronizing, of spoiling sport and backbiting, the pleasure of power, of hatred." Then he goes on, "For there are two things inside me competing with the human self, which I must try to overcome. They are the animal self and the diabolical self. And the diabolical self is the worst of the two. That is why a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute." But he concludes, "Of course, it's better to be neither." So here's the question that we must confront ourselves with. Why does Paul focus on homosexual behavior as the end result of a debased mind? Why is that the focus? And here's the reason, and this is the point, and it's an important one, so listen up. All the sins listed here are evil. All of the sins in the list here are evil, but they're naturally evil. They're all naturally evil. What we need to see is, if left unchecked, what is naturally evil will eventually slide down the path so far that men and women will devise unnaturally evil devices. And that's what he's trying to illustrate and to examine. Natural evil left to a debased mind slides down to unnatural evil. So let's begin where Paul begins, with the aspect of sexuality. But I want you to understand, it doesn't stop there with sexuality. It goes far further and it's far more vast. We'll begin with sexuality. What began with anti-sodomy laws being abolished in 1974 here in California has morphed into gay marriage in 2015. That's unnatural. And then now we have openly elected gay officials. Less than 2 months ago, Pete Buttigieg also known as Mayor Pete. He's 37 years old, and he's the mayor of South Bend, Indiana. He announced his candidacy for president of the United States. And all across America, we have cities that have mayors that are running them that are homosexual and gay outwardly, I mean very vocally. And we have elected officials in Congress that are gay. So here's the problem. The unnaturalness of sin affects many other areas than just our sexuality. So we've seen it explode in the area of sexuality. But don't blur and confuse it from also the explosion in so many other areas of our lives. Things that we scratch our head about. Let's take one. School shootings. School shootings? Someone's going to take a gun, go into a school, and shoot a bunch of people up, other students? And this isn't just going to be one random thing, isolated incident. No, this is going to be happening all over our country. That is unnatural evil. That's evil taken to a point where it's unnatural. It's unthinkable. Just a few years ago, no one would have in their foggiest mind thought that something like that would happen, right? How about teen suicide? That should be an oxymoron. Teen suicide? That's unnatural. And yet it's epidemic in our country today. Why? Because natural sin and brokenness has slid down to the place where it's becoming unnaturally evil and heartbreaking. Yeah, here's another one. We could go on and on, but I'll list one more. Road rage. Road rage? Okay, road rage. That's what we have a horn for. People do hand gestures. They say things. They may even drive erratically and, you know, speed up and threaten the person. But in 1987, I was here, I saw it, and I was as puzzled as many of you were. All of a sudden we had people shooting one another. What? For all the history of the automobile, we've had road rage, but we've never had people pulling guns out and just shooting people because, what, you got cut off? Well, I'm going to kill you for that. That's unnatural. That's not natural. If you're on the email purging, we've just been affected with it. Yeah, Susie's friend up on Spokane, Washington, Ben Grosser. He's a 28-year-old man, has a beautiful 23-year-old wife and two lovely kids. And some of his workers ended up cutting this guy off in Spokane. You know, they have what's called a zipper lane. We have them here, but it's two lanes when two lanes come to one. So what do? This car goes, then this car goes, then this car goes. It happens all the time. Well, some guy didn't like the way the guy cut in front of him. He got out of order or whatever. So he follows these workers to this guy's house, and the guy comes out, the boss, and he's in the parking lot, and the guy pulls out a gun and shoots him point blank in the head and in the stomach. He's dead today. This just happened a couple days ago. Why? This is unnatural. You don't just shoot somebody because you don't like the way somebody drove. It's crazy. So what I want you to understand is, and I think what Paul is making the case for, is when men and women persist in sinful rebellion, the result is a sin that leads from natural forms to unnatural forms. And that's the society that you and I are living in. So all sin will eventually lead to a dehumanization. It's not just sexual sin that does this. It's all sin that does this. And the Bible tells us there's only one remedy for sin. But there is a remedy. You're not stuck there. This digression of the progression of sin downward has a remedy, and it's called Jesus Christ. He's got a name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11 says this: Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then the very next verse, Paul says, and such were some of you. And such were some of us. The church is filled with these people. But guess what? He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. So Jesus Christ can set any human being free from the grip of sin. He can set us free from this debased mind, this dehumanizing slope of sin. The key point in Christ, no one is beyond hope. No one. And I loved Toby having the willingness, Toby Weiner last week, that came and shared with us about how God led her to a relationship with Christ and out of homosexuality. And she, as well as there are many, many people that have been caught in same-sex attraction and in lesbianism or in gay relationships, and God has saved them and changed them. There's a cure for sin, whatever your sin is. And his name is Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. And he can cure us from every sin. So what we've talked about is terrible. It's natural sin, natural evil, if you will, going to unnatural evil. But I want to conclude today's message with the ultimate depravity. The ultimate evil, Paul says, and the problem is, we're all guilty of this. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 2, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So Paul says that all of the sin and depravity descends into society. It is all descending in a society that is heartily approving and applauding the sin. They give themselves over to sin, and then we as a society approve and applaud that sin. So the greater evil, the ultimate depravity, if you will, is not just the sinful acts themselves, Paul said, but in the hearts of the minds of those who secretly delight in those evils. One of the great horrors of the Roman Colosseum were the spectators in the grandstands, cheering on the murder, the torture, the blood, the death. None of those deaths would have occurred had it not been for the crowds that cheered for them and longed for them and wanted them and came to see those things. We went to Rome last November, a few of us from the church. And Rob Winder, he got us tickets to go down under the platform, under the stage, you know. That was where the gladiators were and the animals were kept, okay? And so we got to go down under there, and our guide talked to us a little bit about what took place in that Colosseum. And she said there's this tunnel corridor, and we could see it. And she said that leads kind of right over there, and it leads over to the building. Just, it wasn't that far away. And that building was a barracks for where the gladiators were kept. But it wasn't really a barracks. It was more like a prison. And in the barracks, the gladiators would fight, and they would practice and spar with one another. Do you know what they used for their sparring and their practicing? Wooden knives, wooden swords, wooden weapons. That's all they had in the barracks. They didn't get their brass or iron sword or spear. until the very second before they entered the Colosseum. There was a man standing right in the corridor, and right as they would run up, they would grab their weapon and go into the Colosseum. Now, why wouldn't they give the gladiators their weapons to practice with? There was a very good reason for that. Because suicide was epidemic among the gladiators. They couldn't give them weapons because they were already preponderance of suicide. And it was so epidemic that they didn't want to increase that risk. Why were these warriors committing suicide at such a great rate? Because they were so consumed with the debauchery and the debased place that they had come to, with all of the sin and the wickedness and the evil that they were seeing all around them and that they were seeing within themselves, they hated themselves and they self-loathed themselves. And is it any wonder today that the 10th leading cause of death in the United States of America, one of the best places in the whole world to live, is suicide? Number 10. Yet we as Americans, we sit in front of our TVs and our computers watching violence and deceit and pornography, and we applaud what we are seeing. We're approving of the sins of others. And it's a signal that our lives have hit another area of dehumanized depravity. And here's the problem. We as Christians, we're not immune to this. We are living with it all around us. And we, if we're not careful, we can be prone to this. So we need to be very careful what we watch. We need to be very careful what we approve of. In conclusion, years ago, author R. Kent Hughes took a pen, and he, after studying Romans 1, he wrote these words in his journal. Therefore, God gave them over in their hearts to self-control and purity, that their bodies might be honored among them. For they kept and cherished the truth of God and worshipped and served the Creator, who is blessed forever, rather than the creature. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to pure and wholesome lives, lived with carefree ease, even in the most intimate relations, so that all received in their own persons the due reward of their fidelity. And just as they saw fit to acknowledge God in all things, God gave them over to a sound mind to do those things which are proper, being filled with all righteousness, goodness, generosity, kindness, full of selflessness, life, healing, openness, kindliness. They are gentle in speech, always building others up, lovers of God, respectful, humble, self-effacing, inventors of good, obedient to parents, understanding, trustworthy, loving, merciful. And as they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are possessors of life, they do the same and give hearty approval to those who do likewise. What a wonderful world it can be if we just would submit our lives to Him. Amen? Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we have been to the depths of depravity and back. But Lord, we find ourselves still living in a world that is testing the limits of sin. And Lord, we are living here. We want to be lights. Lord, I pray that you would purge us from any sin that we are caught up into or are taking pleasure in and entertaining ourselves with. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to speak sanity, love, reason, and truth to a society that is gone mad. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts and our minds. Are there areas that we have deceived ourselves into thinking that somehow our particular life is above your written word and truth? That somehow it doesn't apply to us? Lord, we repent. We come to you, Lord, with a broken and humble heart. Lord, we are all sinners and guilty of sin and unrighteousness. We don't look to any others as worse than we ourselves. Lord, all we want to do is share the life-changing truth of God's grace and love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Lord, it's what's changed us. It's what can change any and all sinners. We pray these things in Jesus' name, Lord. Help us. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.